Well, good evening.
Evening.
Well, welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh. This evening, as we gather together to worship God, just to mention as we start that during the week we'll have our usual services. We'll meet on Wednesday at 7:30 in here for prayer, and next Sunday we'll have our services at 11 and 6. We read from God's Word just a couple of verses actually that we looked at this morning. There's a call to worship, Revelation 3, verse 19. And 20, where we read, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we're gathered here this evening because we've heard his voice and he has come into our lives. And so in response to who he is and to all that he's done for us, we're gathered to worship him. And so we're going to do that just now as his people. We're going to stand and sing together, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." And we'll stand after a short introduction. For your forgiveness for the times that we do not keep in step with the Spirit. We ask that you would forgive our many sins, that you would grant each of us a complete confidence and assurance that in and through our Lord Jesus, we are completely forgiven. That through faith in his life, death, and resurrection, you no longer look at us and see a sinner, but instead you see a sinner who has been forgiven, a sinner who has been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven by the blood of our Lord Jesus. And so we thank you that as you look at us now, you see us clothed in the righteousness of your Son. We thank you for the great wonder of the gospel. And we pray that you would continue to transform us and shape us so that we better reflect the work you're doing in our lives. We thank you that you're the one who has begun a good work in us, and that that can give us confidence and assurance that you are faithful and that you are the one who will bring this good work to completion. We pray for ourselves this evening, and we ask that as we do gather around your word and to sing your praises, that you would do us good, that you would bless us with your presence, that you would minister to our needs. We gather, perhaps as individuals who are bearing different burdens, that perhaps many know nothing about. And we pray, asking that you would meet each of us where we are this evening, perhaps in the midst of hardships. We ask that you would give us strength so that we can focus ourselves on you this evening. Would you remove any distracting thoughts that we might have, and help us this evening to give you all the glory, all the honour, and all the praise, as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to conclude our series going through the later chapters of Judges. Tonight we're in Judges chapter 20 and 21. I'm going to read Judges 20 just now, and then we'll sing, and then we'll read Judges 21. So if you've got a Bible, please do turn up to Judges chapter 20 as we read God's word together. Then all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. And the chiefs of all the people, of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 men on foot that drew the sword. Now the people of Benjamin heard that the people of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And the people of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this evil happen?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "I came to Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night. And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me, and they violated my concubine, and she is dead. So I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed abomination and outrage in Israel. Behold, you people of Israel, all of you, give your advice and counsel here." And all the people arose as one man, saying, "None of us will go to his tent, and none of us will return to his house. But now this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000, to bring provisions for the people, that when they come, they may repay Gibeah of Benjamin for all the outrage that they have committed in Israel." So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what evil is this that has taken place among you? Now therefore give up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel. But the Benjaminites would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the people of Israel. Then the people of Benjamin came together out of the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. And the people of Benjamin mustered out of their cities on that day 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who mustered 700 chosen men. Among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Every one could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. And the men of Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. The people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God, who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin. And the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. But the people, the men of Israel, took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening. And they inquired of the Lord, shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against them. So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah on the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was in those days. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah, and the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin on the third day and set themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the people of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And as at other times, they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. And in the open country, about 30 men of Israel. And the people of Benjamin said, they are routed before us as at the first. But the people of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and set themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Maregiba, and there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was hard, but the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was close upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword. So the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they had trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. They said, "Surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle." But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. And the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that disaster was close upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and those who came out of the cities were destroying them in their midst. Surrounding the Benjaminites, they pursued them and trod them down from Nohah as far as opposite Gibeah on the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor, and they turned and fled towards the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways, and they were pursued hard to Gidom, and 2,000 men of them were struck down. So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled towards the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, men and beasts, and all that they found, and all the towns that they found, they set on fire. Amen. I'm going to sing, again, before we finish that reading, this time I'm going to sing Psalm 130, Lord, From the Depths. And again, we'll stand after a short introduction. And they said, O Lord, the God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel, that today there should be one tribe lacking in Israel? And the next day the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people of Israel said, which of all the tribes of Israel did not come up in the assembly to the Lord? For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the people of Israel had compassion for Benjamin, their brother, and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel this day. What shall we do for wives for those who are left? Since we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them any of our daughters for wives. And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah? And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were mustered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent 12,000 of their bravest men there and commanded them, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, also the women and the little ones. This is what you shall do. Every male and every woman that has lain with a male, you shall devote to destruction. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him. And they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the people of Benjamin who were at the rock of Ramon and proclaimed peace to them. And Benjamin returned at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead. But they were not enough for them. And the people had compassion on Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who are left, since the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be blotted out from Israel. Yet we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the people of Israel have sworn, cursed be he who gives a wife to Benjamin. So they said, behold, there is the yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and south of Lebona. And they commanded the people of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in ambush in the vineyards, and watch. If the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances, then come out of the vineyards, and snatch each man his wife from the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And when their fathers or their brothers come to complain to us, we will say to them, grant them graciously to us, because you did not take for each man of them his wife in battle, neither did you give them to them, else you would now be guilty. And the people of Benjamin did so, and took their wives according to their number from the dancers whom they carried off. Then they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and lived in them. And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. And they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Amen. We thank God for this reading, for his word, and for this chance this evening to look at it together. I'm going to invite David to come and lead us in prayer and then to take us through the rest of the service.
Yeah, thanks, James. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we remember your word through the Apostle Peter. Humble yourselves on under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Father, we thank you that you are the God who cares for his people. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you for your great love made known to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we're mindful and conscious that we live in such an anxious and fearful world, so full of uncertainty. We seem to be daily bombarded by messages designed to make us fearful and anxious. And so we want to come to you this evening, want to be honest about those things that make us fearful, fearful perhaps of the present, fearful of the future. That future that is unknown and unseen to us, hidden from us, and yet not hidden from you. We're anxious about the economic situation and the inflation and the rise in the cost of living. We're anxious about the direction of our society, where we read so many strange and difficult things happen today in our own culture. What a move has been made in this past generation. And we wonder what it will mean for us and perhaps for our children and our grandchildren. And so, Lord, we thank you that though we may not know that future, though it may be hidden from us, it is not hidden from you. You're the sovereign Lord. You reign on high. You rule over all things. You are in control of everything. And we thank you that through the Lord Jesus, we know that you care for us. We know that you care for us because he shed his blood for us. Lord, we may be fearful today about the health and the well-being of some close to us, and some that we love, some in our own congregation and fellowships. Lord, we pray for some that you might keep them from severe illness. And if that they are afflicted, that they would know your hand of healing upon them and your hand of blessing, that you would be with them in the midst of their difficulties. We thank you that you are always with your people and you have promised never to leave us, abandon us, or forsake us. We pray for those struggling with feelings of loss and bereavement after many months. The pain, the sorrow, the sadness is still there. Lord, we ask that you, our good shepherd, would stand with them, that you would comfort them, that you would cause them not to be afraid, and that you would lead them through that dark valley, that you would bring them out the other side, and that they might know and sense your presence with them at all times. We think of others struggling with addictions, battling perhaps various mental health issues. Lord, may you be pleased to draw near to those troubled in mind and spirit. Lord, may you give hope where there is despair. May you give joy where there is sadness. May you give blessing and encouragement where before there's been discouragement. Lord, we're anxious for your church in these days, in our own society and our own city, our own land. Lord, how we pray that you would move by your Holy Spirit and revive your people again. We pray for Christian believers in those hard places in our world, where it's so difficult to be a Christian and to bear witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus. We think of places like Afghanistan, and we think of those republics in Central Asia like Iran and Iraq. We think of the Myanmar and the oppression that many believers face in that land. Like China, North Korea. Lord, there are many others. Lord, we pray for your people, our brothers and sisters, that in their difficulty and hardship, they might know your presence and something of your care and protection in these days. Lord, we pray that even in these hard places, to our view, that you would build your church. Lord, we pray for the men and women of our land who are living in this world without God and without hope. And we pray for a mighty outpouring of your Spirit. May your Spirit bless and attend the preaching of your word. Whether that word is preached in church services, or it's proclaimed on the streets of our city, or it's shared in conversation. Lord, we pray that many would come in these days to a living faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us, that you would embolden our witness and testimony, that we would not be afraid to own the name of Jesus in our families, amongst our friends and neighbours, in our places of work and employment. Lord, how we ask that the name of the Lord Jesus would be exalted and raised up in these days. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, we bring them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again. This time, song is a hymn of Timothy Dudley Smith, "Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided." And we'll stand to sing this after a short introduction, and then we'll turn to those final chapters, the book of Judges.
Lord, our way.
turn tonight to Judges 20 and 21, the last two chapters of the book. Let's pray as we come to look at these verses. But our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all scripture is God-breathed. And we thank you that it's useful. It's challenging. It rebukes us. We thank you that these events narrated here in the book of Judges have something to teach us. Lord, help us to understand them and by your Holy Spirit apply your word to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm glad we're at the last end of the book of Judges here. Some of you might remember a children's book series written by Frank Muir. Some of you may remember who that was. He was a popular comedian, radio presenter, and his books were made into a TV cartoon series back in the 1980s and the 1990s. And the series was entitled What a Mess. The storyline of the book centred on the antics of a bumbling Afghan puppy called Prince Amir of Kinjan. And the puppy was invariably coated in something sticky, his molting fur festooned with twigs and leaves. He was very eccentric in his habits. He was always poking his long pink snout where it didn't belong. People leaning over the garden gate might notice, as Muir puts it, a shapeless bundle of muddy fur doing something peculiar, like eating a tree or trying to dig a hole in a puddle. And the reaction of people invariably was one of horror and disgust. What's that, they would say? What a mess. That was the constant refrain of the people in the books. What a mess. Muir comments darkly, it's not surprising then that the puppy grew up believing that his name was What a Mess. Well, it's those same words that come to mind tonight as we look at these final chapters of the book of Judges. What a mess. And if we were trying to produce a name or a title for these two final chapters, we could not, I think, do better than What a Mess. Here we encounter one of the most ignored and forgotten passages in the Bible. These chapters, I think, you'll understand, are difficult, unusual, violent, morally dubious, morally confusing. We look at them and we're apt to exclaim, you know, what a mess. Because these chapters, as I've tried to say in previous weeks, really describe for us, give us a glimpse of the real mess that Israel found itself in the days of the Judges. We catch a glimpse here of the moral, spiritual confusion that results when men and women throw off God's authority and pursue their own passions and lusts. Here is what happens when there is no king in Israel, and every man does what is right in his own eyes. Here we see just the kind of chaotic world that human beings invariably create for themselves. And what a mess it is. As our own society rapidly retreats from its Judeo-Christian foundations, who can doubt that this is the kind of world that we are forming? What a mess. So let me try and pick out three things from this mess. And the first thing I want you to notice is what I've called the perversity of God's people. Because the story of chapters 20 and 21 follows on directly from those kind of depraved events in Gibeah that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And here we read of the fallout from those terrible goings on. You'll recall at the end of chapter 19, the Levite dismembered the corpse of his dead concubine, divided her body up into 12 parts, and sent them out across Israel. Now, in the ancient world, it was sometimes the practice to cut up an animal as a witness to the ratification of a covenant. It was a way of saying that if the covenant was broken, then God should break up or cut up the unfaithful party. And it may be here that the Levite is using his concubine's severed corpse as a reminder to the tribes of Israel of their loyalty to the covenant. It's like a somewhat gruesome act, but in effect, it was a kind of summons to the tribes of Israel. They're being called together to deal with this terrible crime and to bring those responsible to justice. And so we read, all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. And the chiefs of all the people, of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 men on foot that knew the sword. So when the tribes gather and they hear of the atrocity in Gibeah, you'll notice that they hear, as we read through it, a kind of carefully edited version of the story from Levi. It would be fair to say, I think, that he was somewhat economical with the truth. He distorts it. He shapes it to carefully avoid any suggestion of his own sin or guilt. So we read in verse 3, the people of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this evil happen?" Levi, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered, "Came to Gibeah, that belongs to Benjamin, and I and my concubine to spend the night. And the leaders of it rose against me, surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me. They violated my concubine, and she is dead." He's not telling any lies there, but there's, you know, it's carefully edited to avoid any suggestion of his own culpability. And so the Levite's words kind of have the desired effect on the gathered tribes. As one, they proclaim their commitment to avenge this outrage committed by the men of Gibeah. Israel appears united. Like we're told that. They were united in their desire to avenge this heinous evil perpetrated against the Levite's concubine. All the people arose as one man. None of us will go to his tent. None of us will return to his house. Now, this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take men, 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 of 1,000, 1,000 of 10,000, to bring provisions for the people, that when they come, they may repay Gibeah of Benjamin for all the outrage they've committed in Israel. So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. But in their desire for vengeance, really, the tribes fail to follow the stipulations of the law of Moses. The law demanded that more than one witness be listened to in such a case. But here the Israelites simply take the Levite's word. They seek no corroboration. In an emotional fury, they resolve to take vengeance on the men of Gibeah. That is, of course, all the tribes except Benjamin. And you know, if you've watched any old cowboy movies, you know, that's the kind of thing that happens. You know, we see these things, a mob being riled up, and everybody's, you know, out to lynch, you know, a lynch mob is, you know, they're not really interested in anything. They just want vengeance. And it's that kind of image here. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin. "What evil is this that's taken place among you? Give up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge the evil from Israel." But the Benjaminites, gotta get that right, would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the people of Israel. And the people of Benjamin came together out of the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. So it's a kind of, effectively perhaps, a kind of civil war. The men of Gibeah committed an outrageous crime. They've become mired in unspeakable evil. And yet, nevertheless, the Benjaminites sided with them and opposed the other tribes. Usually Benjamin had a kind of choice to make. To stand on the side of justice or to stand on the side of evil. And they chose to stand with the men of Gibeah in all their wickedness. They chose, if we put it this way, solidarity with Sodom over against loyalty to their God. And the outcome, of course, as we read through the, James read through the passage for us, was a series of bloody conflicts that eventually resulted in almost the whole of the tribe of Benjamin being completely wiped out. All who fell that day, verse 46, 25,000 men who drew the sword, but 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon and remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin, struck them with the edge of the sword, city, men, beasts, all that they found, and all the towns that they found they set on fire. So it's a kind of scorched earth policy. And as a result of it, only 600 men of Benjamin were left. Israel's anger and rage turns to sorrow and distress. Chapter 21, they're devastated now that there is actually a tribe missing from Israel. But their oath, that we read of in verse 1 of chapter 21, swearing that none of them would give their daughters as wives to any Benjaminite survivors, meant they could do nothing to help. They found themselves on the horn of a kind of ethical dilemma. What was to be done? Well, first of all, they went to Jabesh Gilead, a place that had refused to send troops to fight Benjamin. So when they weren't covered by the oath, you see. They captured some 400 girls. And then to get another 200, they arranged for the men of Benjamin to kidnap girls at the festival at Shiloh. These women were not technically given to the Benjaminites. They were grabbed and taken. So Israel's oath was not technically broken. It's a real mess, isn't it? And what are we to make of it? It's tangled, it's ethically ambiguous, kind of mess fueled by moral outrage and stupidity. The truth becomes a casualty as individuals seek to further their own interests. Israel seeks justice, but does so without proper care and attention. Benjamin resolves to stand with the evil men of Gibeah rather than the word of God. Foolish oaths are taken, circumvented then by legal casuistry. The letter of the law is obeyed, but its spirit is utterly decimated. Bloody violence erupts all over the place. Here is the perversity of God's people. A people whose best of actions are still tainted by sinfulness and pride. How often that same combination of wickedness and stupidity can plunge any one of us into a real mess. It can happen in our own lives when we make wrong choices, or even sometimes when we make right choices from the wrong motives. It can happen in our families, where those even closest to us can turn their backs upon God. It happens in churches, where men and women plough their own furrow, do their own thing, regardless of the consequences and the havoc that's wrought on the lives of others. It happens in our society, where people just pursue their own interests and exclude and think nothing of the impact upon others, let alone the impact upon God. Because when we seek only to do what is right in our own eyes, when we ignore the word of God, then chaos is so often the result. When God's word is sidelined, moral confusion becomes the norm. And the result of such perversity, what a mess. And we do not need to look far, either in our own lives and hearts, or the life of the contemporary church, or the life of our own nation, to see that deepening moral mess of which Judges 20 and 21 is but a sharp reminder. The perversity of God's people. But there's a second thing I want you to notice here. And we'll call this the mystery of God's purposes. The main section of chapter 20, the bonus, is taken up with an account of kind of three battles that take place between Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, verses 18 through 48. And you'll notice that in the first two military engagements, the Benjaminites win with ease. To all intents and purposes, they appear unbeatable. However, in the third and final battle, it's Israel that proves victorious. And the writer gives two accounts of this victory, first a kind of general overview, and then a more detailed description following. In the midst of all the blood and the thunder of these battles, we're really left asking the question, what on earth is God doing? What is God doing in the midst of all this mess? At one level, it's true that God was bringing judgment upon the house of Benjamin and Gibeah for their wickedness. And so we are seeing something of God's judgment here. But even so, why does Israel suffer losses in these first two battles? After all, Israel had right on its side. They were an instrument in the hand of God. They sought the will of God. They were told to go into battle. Why the defeats? Why no success? And the actual text offers us no answer to that. We simply do not know why things happened as they did. All we can say is that God allowed Israel to suffer these defeats, even though they were simply trying to do his will and seek his purpose. There's a kind of mystery here. And sometimes that is the way that things happen. We're sure we're doing God's will. We're being obedient to the word of God. And yet sometimes our path is marked more by trouble than success. Doing the right thing does not always mean success. Sometimes in the hidden ways of God, it can bring upon us trouble and disgrace. Sometimes it's not clear why things happen the way they do. Sometimes there are no glib answers. Why did God allow that person to die? Why does God permit a denomination to embrace apostasy and perversity? Why is that faithful church not experiencing blessing? Why does that faithful believer encounter so much trouble and hardship and difficulty in their life? So many questions, so few answers. Because sometimes the purpose of God is hidden from us. We walk in the darkness and we have no light to help us understand. Trying to do the right thing doesn't always mean that everything is going to work out perfect for us. At least in the short term. Many Christians have done the right thing and stood on the word of God only to find themselves martyred for their faith. What do we make of that? Sometimes the Benjaminites win. And we don't always know the answer why. The answer is hidden in the inscrutable will of God. It's cloaked in mystery. And a mystery that will perhaps never be revealed. The side of heaven. There's mystery here. Not just the perversity of God's people. There's this mystery of God's purposes. And we have to wrestle with that in our own lives. And in our churches. And then there's the third thing I want to highlight here. And that is, we'll call it the beauty of God's provision. Judges chapters 20 and 21 is a part of the Bible where good news appears to be in short supply. On the surface, I think at least, there appears to be very little here to encourage us. And yet, in the midst of the mess, there is something here to inspire us. There is something, I think, to be found in the difference between the experience of Israel and Benjamin during this time of war and conflict. Then, verse 26 of chapter 20, all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up, came to Bethel and wept, sat before the Lord, fasted until the evening, offered burnt offerings, peace offerings. The people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. I think the narrative makes clear that the Israelites had something that the Benjaminites didn't. Because the tribe of Benjamin had cut itself off from God by siding with the men of Gibeah, choosing the path of wickedness, aligning themselves with Sodom. And so they had no access to God. They could not seek his blessing. They could not discern his guidance. Instead, they experienced a kind of spiritual blackout. Benjamin here has no counsel from God, no access to God's presence, no way through the divine silence. They are left to themselves. God gives them up to the consequences of their own choices and actions. But Israel enjoys access to God through the high priest. Israel has the means of grace. Yahweh directs them through his appointed servant, the high priest. In contrast, Benjamin has no ark, no priest, no guidance from God, no word from heaven, no light in the darkness. And for the people of God, everything may be bleak and chaotic, yet still they have access to God in the midst of all their trouble and in the midst of all the mess. There's still one who will hear their prayers. There's still one they can go to in all their distress. What was true for Israel is no less true for us today. However dark and bleak or crazy or messy life may become, and it may become very messy, we have the same provision of God. We too have a high priest, a great high priest. We too have one in whom there is access to God. Remember how the writer to the Hebrews speaks of that? Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our priest is faithful, even when all around are faithless. And he enables us to hold fast the confession of our hope. He enables us to stand in the day of temptation. Trial. He helps us in our hour of need. We may not have much in this world, but by God's grace, we have that great and wonderful provision of God's own Son. And so in the darkness, there is light. And in the silence, there is a word from God. And in the mess of this life, there is a Savior. Yes, in this life there is perversity and there is mystery. But praise God, there is also a great high priest over the house of God. One to whom we can turn and call upon at any point. Judges 20 and 21, we look around us and we say, you know, what a mess. We may look inside sometimes and say, what a mess. As God's people, we have to look beyond the mess. We have to look to the Lord and to see in the bloody mess of the cross what a Saviour we have been given and what a Saviour we have. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our salvation. And so in the midst of this messy, confused and chaotic world, we are able to say and to sing, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name, your name is graven on his hands. My name, your name is written on his heart. So that while in heaven he stands, no tongue and bid us depart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that there is a one who is our King, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our prophet, priest, and king. Lord, may he reign and rule in our hearts and in our lives. May you help us to look to him at all times. May we be strengthened by your grace day and daily as we seek to live our lives for you. In the mysteries of this life where we try to work out why things have happened and how they've happened, and we can make no sense of it sometimes. Lord, you simply call us to look to you and to put our trust and confidence in that one who gave his life for us, our great high priest. Lord, may he strengthen us by his grace in these days and for your glory. Amen. Let's sing together in closing our service this evening by using those words of that great hymn of Charity Leaves Bancroft, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea." And we'll stand to sing. Dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore.